upon a subject, and that's the subject, twofold, of assurance and security in the Christian life. And let's begin by writing these words up here, assurance of salvation, and the security of salvation. We know our salvation is secure, and we are sure of it. What is the difference between these two? Let me put it in very simple terms. Number one, assurance says, I know I am saved now. Repeat. Assurance says, I know I am saved now. Security says, I know I am saved now and forever. See the distinction? Assurance, I'm saved now. But I'm not sure about tomorrow. It might slip out of my hands or might lose it tomorrow. So you can be assured of salvation today, but not really grounded. And I know that I am saved now and I will never lose that salvation. That is called my security in salvation. And these are the two subjects we want to talk about, how to have assurance and how to have security. And let's begin by saying the Bible talks about having full assurance. Full assurance. It's a very strong word. Full assurance. And full assurance is linked to three things. And try to think this through with me. Full assurance comes from understanding. Full assurance comes from understanding. Now that is not only true in salvation, it's true in anything. If I were flying, I could look out the window and I can see the shape of the wing, the airfoil, and I understand, at least in a limited sense, what keeps the airplane up. It can't crash. It's impossible. Because the wing is an airfoil. And there is lift from beneath, and there is lift from above. And because I understand that, I can sit there and enjoy the wing, look at the wing, and I have no thoughts that, oh, what if all of a sudden the airplane would fall out of the sky? Airplanes don't fall out of the sky. They can't. Many, many people that fly, they land, and it's just as though we've defied nature. Wow. We made it one more time. In fact, if you fly in Greece, anyone know the characteristic of flying in Greece and Europe? What's everybody do when you land? All of the passengers give the pilot a hand. Yay! We cheated death one more time. No, you didn't. A boat has to float because of the way it's made. An airplane has to fly because of the way the airfoils are made. It has to do it. And the more you understand that, the more you dissipate the worry that something will happen. Because I understand what is going on. Take it in the area of medicine. Doesn't it help when the doctor explains what he's doing to you? I'm going to do this and this. I have to do this because of this. And he's appealing to your understanding. Do you know where you get full assurance of salvation? By understanding. Look at Colossians 2, verse 2. Colossians 2 and verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to the wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding. You understand salvation, and therefore you learn to have assurance in that salvation. And you understand, what did Christ do on the cross? He took my place, the doctrine of substitution. He dealt with my sin, the doctrine of redemption. He, in fact, in salvation, you really have three problems. The problem of yourself, and the problem of God. Problem toward ourselves is we are sinners. That's redemption. Salvation, sinward. God demands righteousness, perfect righteousness. How is that satisfied? The doctrine of propitiation. It means Christ solve the problem for me. And until you understand that, if you do not understand that, you're wondering, what can be done about my sins? And you are shaky because you know you are a sinner. You do not understand this has been cared for completely and totally. You find that you cannot produce the righteousness that God demands, and therefore you do not understand that Christ was a propitiation for our sins, and He was a perfect one. And therefore, assurance comes from understanding. Second, assurance comes from a different source. If we understand salvation, do you really believe it? Understanding is the basis, and faith is a source of it. Look, for example, in your Bible at Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance, what's it linked to? Of faith. We believe what God has said, what He has done, and because of that faith, based on understanding, we have what the Bible calls full assurance. Look, for example, at a third link, and that is Hebrews 6 and verse 11. Hebrews 6 and verse 11. We have full assurance because we understand. We have full assurance because we believe. And we have full assurance because we focus on our hope. Now, the word hope in English conveys the idea of uncertainty. I hope I can be there tomorrow, which means I want to be and I anticipate being there, but it's only a hope. Something may happen. In the Bible, however, hope is not because of uncertain, it's because it is future. It is not hope because it is uncertain. It is hope because it is not here yet. It is future. And we have, according to this verse, a great hope. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope, or the things that you have coming to you as a believer. We understand the gospel, that makes us sure. We believe the gospel, that makes us sure. It is the will of God. Now, having read these three passages, it is never the will of God that you say, I know I'm a Christian. Now, what is the average person going to say to you when you say, if I drop dead in the next breath, I will immediately be in the presence of the Lord? What is the typical answer to that? How does it strike you naturally? Doesn't it strike you like this? Who in the world do you think you are? To be sure. But let me take these three passages once again. And God says, I want you to have what? A no-so salvation or a maybe-so salvation or a hope-so salvation. God's Word teaches that we are to know. And it's not ego to know. Why? Because our hope is not in ourselves. Our faith is not in ourselves. And our understanding does not derive its source from our own opinion. It's from the Word of God. It is sin not to know. Now let's look at that from other angles. And we're going to look at it from the angle of has God done anything Himself to assure your salvation? And we want to look at each person of the Godhead and say, number one, what has God the Father done for you or planned for you in terms of salvation? And we look at two things. Number one, His plan. And His plan argues assurance. And then we'll look at number two, His power. Number one, His plan, Romans 8. Romans 8. Does God want you to be assured of your salvation? That's the first question. Does God the Father want you to be assured of your salvation? So verse 28. We certainly hope. Not at all. We know. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Now please catch this, and I want you to notice the words who and whom. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. What is your destination? To be conform to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. Are you justified? We are justified by faith in Christ. Now notice this. These He also justified. And whom He justified, these. What these? Let's suppose that some justified people could drop out. How would you change this verse? I would read it this way. These He justified, and whom He justified, some He glorified. Or most He glorified. It does not say that, does it? The word these He glorified is a reference to the same class that He justified. What is He saying? Everyone who gets saved gets glorified. Read it for yourself. Everyone who gets justified also gets glorified. There are no dropouts between justification and glorification. We often say salvation comes to us in three parts. Part one, we enter it. It's called justification. The end, we will be like Him. It's called glorification. And in between, we live the Christian life. We call sanctification. Three parts to salvation. Our justification, life that follows, sanctification, and ultimate glorification. And God makes a statement. He says, these are identical to these. All those who are justified are also glorified. Now, to me, on many of these things, you don't need to say any more. If you ask me, can we be assured of salvation? There it is right there. Everyone that He justifies, these He also glorifies. Okay, this is the plan of God the Father. Do you have the ego and the pride to think you can ruin it? Do you think, though God says there are no exception to those who enter, also glorify are glorified in the end? Do you think you can change that? The plan of God assures it. Second, not only does His plan justify that, but His power does. Look at John 10. His plan argues for the security of the believer. Gospel of John, chapter 10, 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. Now this may seem very simple, but what kind of life do you have? Think logically. First of all, from the text, we have eternal life. How long would you expect eternal life to last? I know this is simple, but how long do you expect eternal life to last? Wouldn't you expect that if I have eternal life, it will last how long? For eternity. And that is the nature of what He has given to us, eternal life. And they shall never, double negative, never, never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Have you ever heard this argument? Oh, yes. God holds us in His hand. But you can hop out. Oh, really? How big is the no one? Do you think that includes you? No one shall snatch them out of my hand. No one on the outside. And you can't do it either. You are here in the hand of God. To believe that salvation is not secure is to believe that man is greater than God. And that eternal life is eternal life on a condition. And that is never, never, never the truth. That is the plan of the Father with respect to salvation. Now let's look at it from the standpoint of the Son. Has He done anything to secure our salvation? From the standpoint of the Son, and we will look at that in two ways. Number one, look at His prayer. Number one, look at His prayer. And number two, look at His work. Number one, His prayer, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. One of the great preachers of the faith was John Calvin. And Calvinism is often said to be tulip. T-U-L-I-P. And they're the basic tenets of Calvinism. The last one, T-U-L-I-P, is called perseverance of the saints. That means if you're saved now, you will persevere to the end. And C.H. Spurgeon, I think, said it correctly. It is not perseverance of the saints. It's perseverance of the Savior. The perseverance of the Father in His plan. The perseverance of the Son in His prayer. John 17, 11. 17, 11. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, and this is conversation between the Son and the Father. Holy Father, keep them. Will you do that? Keep them. And the Father says, I will unless they mess up. No way. Keep them in thy name, that they may be one even as we are. The prayer of the Son is that we will be kept. I'll not turn to a passage on his work, but simply say this. In Christ's death for our sins, was he successful or was he not? That's really the bottom line question. Was he successful or was he not? When he intended to take our sins, did he? When he intended to pay the debt, did he? When he intended to take the penalty of our sins, did he? Or was his work complete in every sense of the word? To lack assurance of salvation is an insult to the work of Christ. And let's review that once again. To lack assurance of salvation is to reject the plan of God or to insult the plan of God. It is to insult the power of God. It is to insult the prayer of the Son. It is an insult to the work of the Son. I will never forget 6655 Agnes standing in the dining room, and right in the middle of the dining room we had a chandelier and a mahogany table. And I was probably 10 years old. And my mother said to Dr. Dahlgren Barnhouse, my son has problems with being sure of his salvation. And I certainly did. I often slept with a light on because I feared that I would die in my sins. And I remember Barnhouse saying, well, son, and he was probably 6'6", something like that, booming voice. And he said, son, I can't reduplicate it. You will be at peace when you stop calling God a liar. You think you are going to answer for your sins. He told you that Christ did. And I've had assurance since that day, not based on what I am or what I do, but on realizing that not to believe in assurance is to insult the prayer of the Son, the work of the Son, and the plan of the Father. But that is not all. There is the work of the Spirit. And we look again at two points. Number one, His presence. Number two, His function. Number one, His presence, John 14, 16. By the way, every time you look at yourself, you look away from God. And there is no assurance looking at ourselves. The assurance is always looking at God. And we're looking now at John 14, 16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you. Now I want you to understand, you may blow it. You may lose it. What is the word? Be with you forever. It is the Spirit, in terms of His presence, that is with us forever. It is the plan of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we're looking at number one, the presence of the Spirit. And it is expressed as forever. Not only is His presence assurance, but His function gives assurance. Ephesians 1, verse 14. Ephesians 1, 14. What is His function? Who, reference to the Holy Spirit, is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Now this is a rather important Greek word, translated pledge. It is the word A-R-R-A-B-O-N. The Holy Spirit functions as an arabone. Let me give you some of the uses of the word arabone that we find not only in the Bible but elsewhere. Arabone was a promise or a guarantee. For example, we have one little document, interesting one, that has been dug up, and it says, "This woman, I have hired you, Lampon, the mouse catcher, to arabone the death of the mice in my house." What's an arabone? It's a guarantee. A guarantee is involved. It's a promise to do something. In Greece, when a girl gets engaged, she, like we do, receives a ring. Only the Greek word for the ring is arabone. It's, I wear the ring. It's a promise that I will be this man's bride. The Holy Spirit is an arabone. He is the divine guarantee. How do I know that I will one day be with Him? Well, continue reading. He is given as a promise of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. That's another way of saying He gave us a ring at salvation, and He will pick up the finished product at glorification. Now I think all of these things by themselves argue for the security of the believer. But let me use some other things. Let's suppose that we wanted to convey the idea that the believer can lose his salvation. Let's assume that for just a moment. And let me say that if that is true, God has used some very strange terminology. If he had said, "You upon justification are my employees," that wouldn't have been good. Because being employee can be terminated. He says, "You are related to me," and he uses words like this. "You are the sons of God. You are the children of God." Now let me ask you about each of these terms. Does this introduce a temporal relationship or an eternal relationship? I pick on her because she's got a pious look on her face this morning. Tinley, how long are you the child of Grace and Bill? Always. Grace, how many times have you said, "I wish she weren't my child"? Children conveys a permanent relationship, one that is not not capable of termination. So does son. So does the nature of the life we get, we've already mentioned. We are the recipients of eternal life. All of these terms are terms that would argue for our salvation. However, there's one last argument. Romans 5. Romans 5. And here goes the argument. We were as bad as we could possibly be. And when we were as bad as we could be, God did the most for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Six, rather. "And while we were still," what? "Helpless." While we were still helpless. Boy, that's pitiful. Or if, as the following verses say, we were still sinners. Look at verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10. "For if while we were enemies," what were we when God went all out for us? We were helpless and thus hopeless. We were, verse 8, still sinners. We were, verse 10, enemies. Okay. When did Christ go all out for us? When we were sinners? When we were enemies? That doesn't read right. For when we repented of our sins and said, "God, we will do better," he died for us. He died for us when we were as bad off as we can possibly be. Now, Paul's argument. And his argument is based around the word "much more." Verse 9. "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath." You got the logic?
I think we've illustrated this way many times. You're away at college. Your mom and dad have bought all your clothes. They have paid your tuition. They have paid your room and board. And you're coming home at Christmas. And on the basis of those things that they've already done for you, you chew your fingernails and say, I'm hungry. I wonder if Mom will give me a meal. Sure. Having paid your tuition, having paid your room and board, that's the big thing. Don't you think the big thing includes the smaller? And that's the argument of Paul in Romans chapter 5, that the big gift incorporates and includes the smaller gift. And if you're just beginning in your Christian life, or for many who have been Christians for years, do we have a basis for assurance? And I think the answer is emphatically yes. That's what the Father plans for you. That's what the Son plans for you. And that's what the Spirit plans for you. Consequently, I end with a question out of Romans. If God the Father be for you, if God the Son be for you, and if God the Holy Spirit is for you, who's your enemy? The answer, the person that is bigger than God. And what an assurance. Nobody is bigger than God. And so as we close this morning, we would ask that if you have never trusted Christ, you will simply have believing hearts and believing ears and come to know Him. And for us who are saved, let's thank God that we can have a full assurance based on our understanding of God's truth. And by the way, try to get full assurance of feelings, and you will never get it. It's the full assurance, not of feelings, but of faith and of understanding, in which we rest secure in Him. One more announcement. Friday and Saturday, July 16 and 17, Tools for Bible Study. Father, we're thankful today for Your Word once again and for Your Son, who is our Savior, and in whose name we pray. Amen.